Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
This morning we return again to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 15. When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. The word of God, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be thinking what the staff was thinking when we reflected on the text for today's service and remembered the theme for the next several weeks. There's something about the bread. Well, there's no bread in today's reading, but hopefully we'll get there by the time we make our way to the table. This morning, Thursday morning, as I sat in my house in the chair where I often write my sermons, it's in the plant room, which is where all the house plants I acquired during the pandemic have ended up. They line the front wall next to probably the largest window in our house. So Thursday morning when I rose early to go down there and try to start the writing process, I opened some shutters that we had installed also in the pandemic when we were home with our dog all the time, and realized how close the sidewalk is to the front of our house. You see, Penny is a Doberman, and anytime someone walks down that sidewalk, she sounds the alarm. "Panic," she says with her big Doberman voice. "Danger, there's a pedestrian." And they're getting way too close to our house. Once she's done barking, she turns around and looks at us, expecting to receive a reward or a treat for her good behavior. So we got some shutters installed on the front of the house. But Thursday morning, I sat in the room among the houseplants, and I realized it was beautiful outside. And so I cracked open the shutters, trying to let as much light in as possible as I was reading and praying and waiting for a bit of inspiration. So I sat in my chair, and I opened the shutters, and Penny came into the room. She's never far behind. Well, in the summer mornings when it's hot outside and it's cold inside, I have to confess, we turn our AC to like 68 when we're sleeping. So when it's hot outside and when it's cold inside, the windows are covered with a nice thick coat of condensation. And it obscures the view, pixelating it a little bit, making the outside look a bit like an impressionist painting, making objects on the outside of the glass noticeable, but only somewhat decipherable. You know what I'm talking about? You've looked through windows like that before. So as I was sitting in my chair on Thursday morning, enjoying the quiet with my second cup of coffee in my hand, Penny was asleep on the sofa across from me at this point. Then all of a sudden, she leapt off from her perch, awakened immediately, ran to the front window, and started barking so loud it shook the coffee out of my hand and all over my lap because I was shocked. When I regrouped, I had to laugh a little bit because I was yelling what we always yell at Penny when she does things like this. "Stop it! That's enough!" That's her command. And as I was yelling those words to Penny because she had sounded the alarm at truly a neighbor who was just walking down the sidewalk, I had to laugh at myself because the words of Paul fell into my brain like a holy refrain. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know only in part, but then shall we know even as we are known. The condensation obscured Penny's view, but Penny was so sure that danger was lurking just at our doorstep. She sounded the alarm with confidence and conviction, rattling our soul, shaking the coffee out of my mug. But in reality, the perceived threat, it wasn't really a threat at all. It was just an innocent neighbor. So as far as I can tell, Penny doesn't have much bandwidth for mystery. She's smart. Don't get me wrong. She's really, really smart. But as smart as she is, with her, it's all or nothing. It's black or white, alarmed or completely asleep. Those are Penny's two modes of being. And Thursday, as I waited in that sermon writing chair and I prayed for a sign from God, for some direction as to how to interpret this peculiar piece of scripture, I chuckled as I scolded Penny. And I chuckled because I began to realize we're just like that. We're exactly the same. In the gospel reading for today, that's exactly how we find the disciples, too. Alarmed, not asleep. Though in another gospel account, Jesus would be the one asleep on the boat, right? But this time we're in John's gospel, and so we have to deal with the way that John tells the story. And in John's gospel, the disciples find themselves in a boat in the middle of a stormy sea, and they are fully alarmed. And let's remember that in John's gospel, the symbols matter so much. We discovered it last week as we talked about the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes with just the morsels. And so this week, the symbols are functioning in much the same way. Remember that in the ancient world, the sea is an emblem of chaos. It's unstable. It's unfathomable. It is uncontrollable. Encounters with the sea, especially a rough one, like the one the disciples found themselves sailing that day, those kinds of encounters, they so often ended in danger and death. But the chaotic sea is also where the story of God begins. The Spirit hovers over the face of the deep, roams above the chaotic waters, ready to speak life in the face of death, order in the midst of chaos. That's the Genesis narrative. And if we keep on reading, we will see again that it was a sea that grew as it rained for 40 days. You remember Noah, right? And if we keep reading, we will see that it is a sea, again, that parts to lead to freedom. You remember Moses, right? These are the stories and the memories, the symbols and the images that John is summoning up as he tells us that the disciples were on a boat, on the water, alone. And after they'd paddled and rowed a few miles from shore, a strong wind picks up, this one bearing a different name than the wind of the Spirit of God, which hovers in Genesis. This one was not God's Spirit. It was a different kind of wind, maybe a wind like the ones you have encountered in your own lives, a wind that caused the boat to twist and turn, waves that began to rise and batter as the disciples realized their lives were at the mercy of the sea, unstable, unfathomable, and uncontrollable as it was. It sounds uncomfortably familiar, right? But when the disciples looked out over the hull of their boat, they did not see what they thought they would see. They thought they would see wind, waves, rain moving sideways through the clouds, but instead they saw a figure standing, walking on the water. I'm sure that at first they didn't know who it was or what was happening, like the art on the cover of the bulletin. The figure up ahead was probably so obscure it was hard to notice. So I'm sure they didn't notice who he was or what was going on. This wasn't at all how Jesus had shown up before. This was different. This was new. In fact, I wonder if what they saw looked a little bit like what Penny saw when she looked through those front windows Thursday morning, through the condensation-covered windows. A figure somewhere out there, hovering perhaps like the Genesis spirit hovered over the water, not controlled by the chaos or tossed and battered about by the wind, but a figure calm and steady and confident and full of compassion as he spoke life in the face of death, order in the midst of chaos, presence in the midst of fear. "It is I," Jesus said. "Do not be afraid." Makes me wonder if that's Jesus' way of saying, "Stop it. That's enough. There's no need to be alarmed here." Remember in John, the echoes of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, are ever present. And here in this moment, we hear another echo of the Old Testament. We hear an echo of Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Do not be afraid. Be still in the middle of the storm and know that I am God. And as we read, we can feel the intensity and the anxiety of the whole ordeal dissipate as Jesus speaks and the disciples ease in to his mysterious presence. Almost as soon as they recognize his voice, the disciples do what we would do. They want to bring him in to the boat. And it reminds us of how this whole story began in verse 15, when Jesus had to go away, to withdraw to the mountain because the people wanted to what? Take him and make him king. This is a pattern in John's gospel. The people, whether the disciples or the crowds, they want to take Jesus and make him something he is not, a king. Or they want to take Jesus and place him somewhere where he can be contained, like a boat. But Jesus refuses categories and containers, teaching us time and time again that nothing of God can ever be contained or fully understood. We can never be too certain about our knowledge about God and how God shows up and how God is going to work in the world, because as Paul said so clearly, we see now only in part. God is too big for us to fully comprehend. Like the sea, God is unfathomable and uncontrollable. But like the Spirit who hovers and like Jesus who stands on top of the waves, God is never far away. God is with us, no matter the chaos that swirls around us. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to sound the alarm, no matter what we see through those dark windows. Be still and know, the psalmist writes. I need to tell you a story, or a secret, actually, about Penny. Maybe it's a secret about all Dobermans. You see, Dobermans have kind of a bad reputation, right? They come across like they're all tough and mean. But Dobermans are really just scared. They're scared of everything. And they live their lives that way. And Penny is no different. She's like every other Doberman. She's a really large scaredy cat. She's afraid of the rain. She won't go outside in it. She's afraid of puddles. She will walk around them. She's afraid of thunder. As soon as the pressure drops when a storm is coming, Penny becomes the largest lapdog you could ever imagine, pinning you to whatever furniture you are on. Or if you are standing in the kitchen, she will wedge her way between your knees and the cabinets because she is so afraid. When anything sudden moves in the house, Penny will scramble and her feet will spin like a cartoon. You know, when their feet spin and you can see the circles, but they're not going anywhere. That is what happens when anything catches Penny off guard. Which leads me to believe that all of her barking alarms, they're coming from a place of fear, which is just her way of dealing with all of the unknown. It's her way of dealing with the dim glass through which she is always peering. Alarmed or asleep, looking for threats of danger, or totally passed out, not paying attention at all. Those are her two modes of being. For the last week or so, there's been a lot of news coming out of Paris. It's predictable, right? Because the Olympics are there and we're all excited about it. It's the first time since 2016 that spectators have been allowed to be there, to bear witness to the global celebration of unity and athleticism and the spirit of perseverance. But it seems that this year there's also been a whole lot of alarms sounded, more than usual. It seems that this year people have found all kinds of reasons to be upset and sound alarms about which things they're taking offense at, sometimes prematurely. I don't remember other years being like that. And so it makes me wonder if there's something different about this year. Like maybe we're all just maxed out, overwhelmed, stressed beyond measure with all the unknowns and uncertainty. This year feels different. There's just been so much noise, right? But among all the noise, among all the voices raised in alarm, I missed something. I missed something hopeful and beautiful and deeply spiritual and profound. And I wonder if you missed it too because of all the alarms. You see, among all the song and the dance, among all the parades and the theater, during the opening ceremony last Friday night on the Seine River, the very waters from which all kinds of controversy emerged, a sign of resilience and persistence and hope rang out as the bells of Notre Dame Cathedral were played for the first time in 5 years. I missed it, did you? The bells of the 800-year-old cathedral were silenced after a fire decimated the historic sanctuary during Holy Week of 2019. But last week, during the opening ceremonies, the bells rang once again, ringing in hope and boasting of new life as their music echoed through all the far-reaching corners of the city. The bells rang. And the whole world seemed to miss it. Perhaps because we were all up in arms, alarmed about so many other things. Like the crowds and even the disciples following Jesus around Galilee, so often we think we know how God is going to work. So often we think we know how Jesus is going to show up. We think we know. And so when something surprising happens, we get all up in arms. We get all alarmed, so alarmed, I would say, that we can't even see the new thing that God is trying to do right here in our midst, even even as all the storms rage around us. And sometimes I wonder, sometimes I wish if we could all just take a deep breath. There's so much pain and so much uncertainty in our world. There's so much division and so much controversy. There's so much to see and to read and to hear and to take it in so that we can feel like we're staying informed. We don't want to be asleep. We don't want to be asleep and totally checked out as life marches on, and there's so much at stake that we don't want to get it wrong. So in some ways, we feel kind of trapped. Trapped in bodies and places and systems and relationships and situations and seasons that feel a whole lot like that boat the disciples were on. Tossed and battered by the storm somewhere in the middle of the sea and sorely afraid. Tempted to be alarmed. But friends, we can't be alarmed all the time. We can't be alarmed all the time because it will stress us out, which might actually kill us, but before it kills us, it will atrophy our mystery muscles. It will atrophy our mystery muscles, blinding us to the presence of a God who loves us enough to walk on water through a raging storm to meet us where we are and offer us healing and hope with just a few simple words. "It is I," Jesus said. "Be not afraid. Be still and know that I am God." Friends, just as Jesus met the disciples in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the chaos with that calm refrain. The bells of Notre Dame reminded me that God is still doing the same for us, meeting us in the middle of our storms with an invitation to see the beautiful mystery as it unfolds before us. We just have to be still. Not asleep, not alarmed, but awake and paying attention. "Be still and know that I am God," the psalmist writes. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Amen.